Welcome to Worship with Trinity. My name is Steve Price. I'm one of the pastors here. Delighted to greet you this morning. And if you are with us for the first time, so glad that you have joined us as our guest. Please let us know that you have shared this time with us today, and you can do that by signing the connection card that is inside your bulletin. Simply pull that out. There's some places for you to share things that you'd like to know more about the church, as well as offer a prayer concern. You can place those in the offering plate a little bit later in the service. Today is the fifth Sunday in the season of Lent, and what that means is that we are 1 week away from Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week, which is always a wonderful time for the church, and it is a jam-packed time with lots of opportunities. So I want to tell you quickly about what's happening next week. It starts next Sunday morning, as you see on the screen, with Palm Sunday. Our choirs, our combined choirs, will be offering a very special musical presentation at both 9:40 and at 11 o'clock next week. Those are the only two Sunday morning worship services next week. So if you usually come to 9:40, you're all good because you're here at this time anyway. So just come at the same time. But there will be no 8:15 service next week, just 9:40 and 11 o'clock in order to participate in that special presentation. Then in the afternoon next Sunday, there's a great event happening here on our campus. It is our Spring Festival, a new event this year for kids and their families. And in your bulletin this morning, there's an insert that looks like this, and it gives you an easy way to indicate how you would like to be a part of this special event. We will have hundreds of families on our campus next Sunday for this, and you can be a part of welcoming them, of offering hospitality, as well as, I am sure, putting a few smiles on your own face by being a part of it. And so on the back, if you'll just put your name and contact information, and then indicate which things you would like to be a part of. You don't have to limit yourself to just one. You can sign up for more than one and be a part of for an hour or be a part for the whole afternoon, but come out and enjoy it and also help serve our community. Then next Thursday, we will gather here in the Worship Center for a Seder. That is a remembrance of the Passover meal, remembering that Jesus shared that with his disciples prior to his crucifixion. So if you want to be a part of that, you do need to reserve space for that, and you can do that online, or you can simply stop by the welcome desk this morning and let them know there that you'd like to participate. Friday is Good Friday. Two service opportunities, one in the chapel at noon, and then one at 7 p.m. that will be in the Memorial Park. So as the sun sets on Good Friday, we will gather for worship. And then as the sun comes up on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, we will be back in the garden again to welcome the good news of the resurrection. So join us at sunrise on Easter morning. Rebecca Sablin, our youth minister, will be preaching. Our youth will be involved in leadership of that service. And we are very excited to celebrate some baptisms in the garden that morning. And then, of course, we will have our regularly scheduled services in here at 8:15, 9:40, and 11. Big week, big opportunities. These cards, when you leave today, if you didn't do it already, as you go out, there is a table out front where some of our children's ministry folks are. They'll be happy to answer questions, and you can turn your card in with them when you leave today. One other thing, mission box information in the bulletin today about On Mission Together, an opportunity coming up for us as a congregation to bless our community with service and with blessing. And so as you leave today, if you want to make a gift that helps support that day, you can do so at any of the boxes that you see on the way out. Well, let me invite you to stand and to greet one another and tell somebody you're so glad they're here as we get ready to worship together.
Good morning. If you'll join us in singing our first song, Lead Me to the Cross. It's been a while since we've done this one, so we're going to start with the chorus, jog your memory a little bit, and then jump in when you get it. lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Come, quiet my soul. Remember Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled. My ransom, everything I want, sell dear, I can. The cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Lead us, Lord, into the mystery of your presence. As we gather in this time of worship, free us from the fears that bind us, that our hearts may be filled with joy and our tongues may sing your praises. Teach us the glory of knowing your Son and help us know the joy that comes from loving freely. Guide us in your ways and renew our hope, that we may perceive signs of your Spirit springing forth from your abundant love. With joy-filled trust, we pray. Amen.
To the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.
morning, as we lift up prayers for the church and prayers for the world, I invite you to remember those folks who are on the screens this morning. Their names are on the screen, folks who are in the hospital and others who need particular specialized care. So please remember them in your prayers. And then as I lead us in prayer this morning, I will, throughout the prayer, say, Lord, in your mercy. And I invite you to respond after that, hear our prayer. So I'll say, Lord, in your mercy, and then you'll say, hear our prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Merciful God, we are your servants. We bear on our brow the mark of Jesus who died. As we remember our baptism into his death, give us also hope of being raised like him to a life like his. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of all the nations, heal the wounds that we inflict on each other. Break the barriers that exist between us. Guide governments and rulers to turn swords into plowshares. And seek freedom for the oppressed. Grant to our country and our leaders the will to seek justice. And remember the needs of all your children. Lord, in your mercy, God, you are the Father of all consolation, the Mother of all compassion. Comfort those who grieve and those who are dying. Bring your healing to touch the sick and sustain those in trouble of any kind. Remember those who remain in our hearts. Mercy. Mighty God, the love of your Son Jesus abides in us, and your Holy Spirit anoints us to forgive and heal and baptize in his name. Guide us, your church, to proclaim the gospel and to work for your reign of peace. Give strength to all your followers and show them their gifts for ministry. Lead those who work on mission fields and in mission settings, and support all who work with those in need. Lord, in your mercy, God most gracious and holy, keep us faithful to your word. Draw us to you, that we may lift high your cross and proclaim the love of Christ until all the world adores you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen.
You'll join us in singing the wonderful cross one more time.
When I survey the on which the Prince of Glory.
shared with you at the beginning of the service, all of the ministries and worship services that we'll be offering during Holy Week, and as well as coming to participate in that and helping to lead and offer your gifts, your tithes and offerings, what makes those things possible for us to reach out to the community and offer wonderful spring festivals for children and their families in the neighborhoods surrounding Trinity, for us to offer the different worship services that lead us through Holy Week and invite us to draw near to Christ. And I invite you to invite others as well to come to worship with you one of those times, or come to the Spring Festival. Invite your friends and neighbors and co-workers. Let your gifts this morning and throughout the year enable that to happen. So we thank you for your generosity. I invite you now to bow your heads with me. Lord of us all, through this offering, we become partners with you for your purposes. We join you in offering love and concern to those in need and inviting others into relationship with you. We return these financial gifts and offer our time and commitment to extend your will into our community and our world. We give you thanks for this privilege.
When we do something wrong and make a mistake, often we think everyone is looking at us or making fun of us in one way or another. Although that may be true more times than not, it is never true with God. The line, "If you need a refuge, I will be right here until the end," shows that if you need a friend, someone to lean on, you can always count on God. He will always be there to lend a hand and always fall back on. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The cool reality is that not only is he there in the bad times, but when we need him most, but he's also there when you pass that difficult test or decide you're going to start eating healthy. The artists have this to say: there are shifts you need to burn in your life. What from your past has kept you silent and held you back from freedom? Burn the ships was conceived when my wife Courtney was battling addiction and all that comes along with it. She one day chose to literally flush the pills and never look back. Now, we invite you to take a stand with us, leave the past behind, step into a new day, and burn the ships.
always hope. There is always the possibility of a new day. And today, we turn our attention, you know, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at aspects of Celtic Christianity, things that come from that tradition that we can learn from and that can deepen our faith. And today, we turn to the element of that branch of Christianity and to the element of our faith as Christians that is at the core and that is the reason we have hope. Because at the center of it all stands a cross. So we're going to look at that today and what that means for us and for the world. In order to get into our talk about the Celtic High Cross today and what it represents and means, we're going to look at a passage that comes from the Gospel of John, specifically the 12th chapter, where Jesus has just, right before this scene, has just entered the city of Jerusalem with his disciples. It is the time of the Passover. This is the last time they will come to Jerusalem because this is when he will end up going to the cross. But lots of people are becoming curious about Jesus. Not long before this in the Gospel of John is when we hear the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead, and that has gotten people excited as well as the healings and the teachings. And so people are curious. They want to know more about this person, and that has made the Pharisees very nervous. And then we get to this scene that bears evidence of just how widespread Jesus' popularity is growing. Some Greeks were among those who had come up to worship at the festival. So these are folks from outside of Jerusalem, some people from foreign land. And they came to Philip, one of the disciples, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and made a request. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the human one to be glorified. I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it can only be a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their lives will lose them, and those who hate their lives in this world will keep them forever. Whoever serves me must follow me. Wherever I am, there my servant will also be. My Father will honor whoever serves me. Now I am deeply troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this time? No, for this is the reason I have come to this time. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard and said, "It's thunder." Others said, "An angel spoke to him." Jesus replied, "This voice wasn't for my boasting, but for yours. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now this world's ruler will be thrown out. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me." He said this to show how he was going to do it. This is the word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. Today we look at the Celtic High Cross, probably the most prominent image that comes to us from Celtic Christianity. If you travel in Ireland today, even in Scotland, and parts of Britain, even here in the United States, you're likely to find in cemeteries some replicas of the Celtic High Cross. Now, as soon as you see it on the screen, you'll recognize this symbol, of course. Now, I say replica because the ones that we typically see in cemeteries today are not officially high crosses. They are ones that came later than the high cross period of Celtic Christianity. So these were originally constructed between the years 750 and 1150 AD, a time when Christianity was spreading rapidly across Ireland and Scotland. And these symbols that dominated the landscape. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of them constructed, massive structures. And most of them are no longer with us, so you cannot see the originals very often anymore. But the symbol has remained a prominent symbol within Christianity. So let me tell you a little bit about this symbol. You recognize it with the familiar T of the cross, and then with the circle that is around the center of that T. Now, there's several different theories about what that circle represented or why it's there. One is that prior to Christianity coming to the Celts, they already had this notion of a goddess of the sun that they referred to as Bridget. And so the circle represents the sun and represents the way in which when the message was shared with them about Christ, an idea was incorporated into their understanding in a new way. They could understand the gift of the sun and its creation in a new way that was a part of the gospel of Christ. So that's one interpretation. Another idea that is quoted by historians is that the circle represents a halo. So just as in other historic forms of art, we see a halo over the head of Jesus, so there is a halo that is presented as a part of the Celtic high cross. And then there is also a much more practical reason that is given by some historians. And that is that the circle was simply used by stonemasons of the day who realized that in building these massive structures, that the arms could become weak, and in order to strengthen them so that it was less likely that they would fall or break, the circle became that support around the cross. I see some of you engineers out there nodding your head like, yeah, that's a good idea. So all of these are possibilities. We don't know which one is exactly correct. But nevertheless, this is the form, the look of the Celtic high cross that we see show up in so many places. So what was the purpose of the high cross? Well, there were several. One was that this became a teaching aid to clergy and to the monks in a way in which they could use to educate people about the good news. So you may remember from a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about the goodness of creation, how on these crosses, on many of the original ones, there were symbols. And sometimes on one side of the cross there would be symbols from nature and from creation that represented the natural revelation that is available to everyone about God and the world. And then on the other side of the cross, there were specific references to biblical stories or scenes from the life of Christ. So those refer to specific revelation. And so these crosses, by looking at those symbols and by pointing the different symbols and stories out to people who were gathered at the cross, the monk or the priest could teach them about the faith. Another way in which these crosses were used is as boundary markers. So not only at monasteries or churches, but even the boundary markers for people's property or for the edge of a marketplace where the owner or the owners were persons of Christian faith, they would have one of these high crosses erected as a symbol of that faith. Another use for these crosses became a gathering place for worship. Because in those days, it was fairly rare for them to have a structure that was large enough for the people to all come inside and worship. Christianity was growing rapidly across the country, and so since they didn't have a building to go into to worship, they would gather at the foot of the cross or around the base of the cross in order to have worship together. And then one other way in which these were used was in order to designate sacred space or holy ground. So that as people were traveling on foot through the country, whenever they looked up and saw one of these massive structures, they would realize that they were about to enter a sacred space. Makes me think about walking into this space and how the first time you walk into this room, if you enter those center doors, but like the Celtic high crosses, it is high and lifted up, and it draws our eyes upward toward heaven and toward a reality that is beyond ourselves and toward the goodness of a God that we can know intimately and yet is also high above us. So in the scripture today, we hear Jesus say, the time has come. The hour is now for him to be lifted up, by which he is referring to his knowledge that he is about to be crucified. And that when he is lifted up, all people will be drawn to him. So this idea that we hear in the Gospel of John, is an idea that is at the core of Celtic theology. And it's why these high crosses, beyond all of the other purposes and reasons for them, is why these crosses were so important. Because they conveyed the central message of what they believed. The high cross pointed to the fact that here on the cross, God's love was most fully on display. Now, when we talk about the cross and what it is that is happening on the cross and why it matters, what we are referring to is the doctrine of atonement. How is it that Jesus makes us at one with God? What is it that is happening? And there are a number of different theories about the atonement and about what that means. And none of them can tell us the full picture of what Jesus is doing. But any one of them on their own can sometimes even distort the picture of what God is doing through Jesus Christ. And so some theories of atonement focus on the idea of a sacrifice that is required or a debt that must be paid. And when one of those ideas gets taken out to its fullest extent, what can happen is that people can begin to get a picture that in the crucifixion, Jesus and the Father are at odds with each other, and that there is an angry God who must be satisfied, who must be paid for the sinfulness of humanity, and Jesus is the one who steps in to do that for us. So it almost becomes like a good cop, bad cop kind of scenarios for us. Now, there are definitely things that we can learn from a substitutionary or ransom theory of atonement about our need for a Savior and the fact that we cannot accomplish this on our own. But it also can create this disconnect between Father and Son. The Gospel of John is clear time and time again about the union between Father and Son. Jesus, throughout this gospel, makes clear that everything that he does is for God's purposes and only happens because it is specifically a part of God's purposes. He says, I and the Father are one. And they are fully united in the mission and the purpose of reconciling the world, and the cross is the way in which that will happen. Because, not because an anger needs to be satisfied, but because by surrendering his life, by being willing not to choose violence, by being willing not to choose the way of the world in the moment in which he might be most tempted, by being willing to go to the cross for our sake and for the sake of the world, and by knowing that the Father and Jesus are one, depth of God's love most clearly. God uses what the world would find foolish as the path to redemption and restoration. Philip Newell says this, in the Celtic tradition, the cross discloses the first and deepest impulse of God, self-giving. Sounds a lot like what we see happening in the Gospel of a God who gives completely of oneself for our sake reveals that everything God does is a pouring out of love. And this begins in the creation story. God didn't have to create us. God didn't have to create a world. God could have been satisfied just to simply exist within God's own self. God chooses to make space for humanity. God chooses to make space for a world. Not only does the cross disclose love, we will continue, but it also discloses the cost of love. To offer a heart is to offer itself. And then he goes on. So when we think about the cross, from this perspective, it is not a payment to God. It is a disclosure of God. It is not a purchasing of love. You all know that love cannot be bought or sold. It is the manifestation of love. But there's more. Because in our understanding of what happens at the cross, it is first and foremost about Jesus' life and about what Jesus does and about Jesus did. And it is also about something that is meant to happen to us. The cross and what we witness from Jesus on the cross is supposed to change us. We are supposed to bear witness and follow. Those who love their lives, Jesus says, will lose them, but those who hate their lives in this world, by which he means those who hate that individualistic notion of life where you seek your own way first and pursue your own interest above anybody else's, and you care more about what you want than what God wants, those who hate that life will find true life and will find it eternal. Because whoever serves me will follow me. Even when following can be costly. And so the cross, Newell says, in addition to being a revelation of the nature of God, is a revelation of our true nature, made in the image of God. It reveals that we come closest to our true self when we pour ourselves out in love for one another, when we give our heart and thus our whole being. So some questions. Are we living with a love that knows no bounds? Are we opening the doors to draw all people in so that they can know Christ? Jesus says, I will be high and lifted up, and in doing that, all people will be drawn to me. Are we offering sacred space where everyone can find Jesus? You know, it takes sacrifice sometimes in order to be able to follow. In order to be able to say yes to God, sometimes we have to say no to our own personal well-being or interests. Sister Benedicta Ward says, the cross was not something that made the Celts feel better or nicer or more comfortable or even more victorious or more reconciled to tragedy. It was rather the center of the fire in which they were to be changed. The cross is the image that is meant to set our hearts on fire. Is it making you want to be more like Jesus? And one more thing. Jesus has something else to say here in the Gospel of John, as well as saying time and time again that he and the Father are one. When he offers his final prayer in front of the disciples, he says, Father, just as you and I are one, make them one with each other. ways of doing things, different sets of polity and doctrine, different understandings of doctrines of the faith, different ways of reading Scripture and interpreting and understanding Scripture and specific passages of Scripture. Millions of Christians around the globe, each with our own ideas about what it means to be a follower of Christ. In such an environment, what does it mean for the church to be one? What does it mean within our own denomination? Where we have differences of idea and disagreements about a whole lot of things, and right now particularly seem to be divided about how we read Scripture and how we understand human sexuality. What does it mean for us to be one? Well, maybe even if we're going to be different about a whole lot of things, maybe we could decide to be one around this one thing. Jesus says, when I am high and lifted up, I will draw everyone to me. So maybe we can be one in saying that we all ought to do everything that we can to be drawing anyone and everyone toward the love of Christ. And trust God to do what only God can do anyway in the lives of anyone. Maybe we can agree to be one in lifting up the cross of Christ as the sublime witness of God's radical love for everyone. Amen? During Lent this year, I have been following something called the Lent Project. It comes from the Center for Christianity, Culture, and the Arts out of Biola University. So every day, I get a daily email with poetry and music and Scripture and reflection and prayer. And when it came in my box early this morning, I looked at the prayer and I said, yep, that's it. So I want to share that prayer with you as a way of closing this morning. Jesus, because we are crucified with you, today we abandon the project of living for our desires, our reputation, our recognition, our glory. In the authority of your name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we put to death wanting our way to be done with you and with other people. Come, Holy Spirit, rise up within us. Break the power of self-preserving and self-protective thoughts and desires. Free us this day from believing that getting what we want equals our self-worth being fulfilled. Free us in order that we may freely love others. Father, we freely abandon ourselves into your hands. Your love holds us in all our fragility. Whatever you want to do with us this day, may we surrender our agendas without reservation and with boundless confidence in your goodness. Amen.
Came for criminals and every Pharisee. You came for hypocrites, even one like me.
come to the table, we remember and we give thanks for the cross. We remember that when the time was right, God came in Jesus Christ, who emptied himself, taking on the form of humanity, becoming like us. And we remember also that he humbled himself, even as he was lifted high on the cross, as he became obedient, even to the point of death. We remember that it is through his death that we are given life. It is through the cross that we are shown the perfect love of God, as God surrendered even life for our sake. And we know that we receive victory through the cross, that we are enabled to be on fire, to go out to the world and to draw others to Christ, and to show that love which was given for us as we give it to others. We remember that on the night before he died, Jesus took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you." And then he took the cup and he poured it and he gave thanks to God. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. This is as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come. We come to the table, receiving, so that we can go out and give and offer ourselves on fire for Christ to draw others to him. Let's pray together. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us, gather here on this gift of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can go out and do the world, be the body of Christ, redeemed and on fire for Christ. Oh God, we also pray that you would make us one with each other, one with Christ, and one in ministry to all the world, until all come to be drawn to the foot of the cross. In the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and receive the offering. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. Christ our Lord invites you to the table all who repent of your sin and love God and seek to follow after Jesus Christ. So you are welcome. I invite you to come out of your row by the left side. We'll begin at the front and move toward the back. And you can come forward to the chair of service in front of your section. Cup your hands to receive a piece of bread. Take that and dip it into the cup, and then you can return to your seats by the other side. I also invite you this morning to come to the kneeling benches and spend some time in prayer as you consider the perfect love of God that was given to each of us, that we might know Christ and be able to draw others to him. I invite you to pray for what that means in your own life and how God might be leading you to go out and offer that. Please come.
The devil roars his empty threat. I will preach the gospel to myself, that I am not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. never end of Jesus Christ, my righteousness.
You'll stand and sing this last chorus with us.
My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars, the weight of guilt I bear no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars. Now I'm alive forevermore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Hey, I look forward to seeing you next week for Palm Sunday and for the special musical presentation. Remember that as you leave today, drop those Spring Festival cards and how you want to serve as a part of that by the children's ministry table that's out front, just outside the door.